Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be together with one another on this day to worship you. With our sole focus on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you for the hymns that we've sung and the hymns that we've played, and the sacred music that you inspired people to write based on the truths of Scripture. We are grateful that we can sing these songs to ourselves, sing them to one another as we focus in on Jesus. And Father, as wonderful as the music is, as wonderful as the voices are and the instruments are, nothing is greater than your word, your voice. And we ask you now to bless us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us this morning. Enable us to hear clearly the truth of your word. Help us to block out all the other things that may be in the way. May those of us who know Jesus celebrate Jesus in these common words that we read today out of Matthew's gospel. Lord, that those who don't know Jesus, I pray that you'd pour the Holy Spirit on them this morning, that their hearts would be regenerated, that they would understand the truth of the gospel, and that they would trust in Jesus today as their Lord and Savior. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, verses 41 and 42, he tells us that while Jesus hung on the cross, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Jesus, saying this, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." At this point, of course, Jesus was not coming down from the cross. His love for all of us sinners was holding him there. And he would remain on the cross until he accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do, John 7:14. For on that cross, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And for our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now we know from the text of this gospel, as well as the others, that Jesus eventually did come down from the cross, not in his own power, but as a lifeless body that was carefully removed from the cross, cleaned and wrapped in fresh linen by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and he was laid in a borrowed tomb. So Jesus came down from the cross a dead man. He was buried as a dead man. But 3 days later, and even more amazing than a live man coming down from the cross, that dead man came to life. Death, sin, and Satan forever defeated as the resurrected Christ burst forth from the grave in majestic power. But sadly, the religious leaders still did not believe. So I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, not for anything that he did, not for his own sins, but for your sins? That Jesus literally died that day on Calvary, and that he was buried, and that on the third day, he rose from the dead. My friend, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, is the very power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Jesus of the gospel? Not just the teacher Jesus, not just the healer Jesus, not just the miracle worker Jesus, not the religious leader Jesus, But the Jesus of the gospel, the Savior Jesus, do you believe in him? We'll come back to this question regarding the most important person and truth you will ever hear and could respond to a little bit later in the message. For now, please join me in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. As we begin, I want to share this great quote from Alfred Adersheim. He was a Jewish convert to Christianity back in the 1800s. He wrote this: "The history of the life of Christ upon earth closes with a miracle as great as that of its inception," closed quote. Remember that Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy of the Messiah, starting with Abraham, going through David, and it leads up to the great miracle of the incarnation, the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh, taking on humanity as Jesus is born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Matthew's gospel closes with this other great miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Please join me in verse 1. We're going to journey on the road to the empty tomb together. We're going to ponder Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the greatest single truth in all of Christianity. But before we look at verse 1, I think it's important to make this point. There are several examples in the Bible of people who were raised from the dead prior to Jesus' resurrection, such as the widow's son in the days of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and Lazarus in John chapter 11. But both of these and others were resuscitated from death. None of them were resurrected. By God's power, each one of them was raised from the dead only to die again. Jesus was the first one resurrected, never to die again. In Jesus' own words, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore," Revelation 1:18. Also note that although we're reading and studying from Matthew's account today, the resurrection of Jesus is so important to the gospel that it is detailed in each one of the four gospels. And I will include a number of their references as we move along in the text. Take a look at verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." So as soon as the Sabbath was over, and remember that the Jewish Sabbath began at sunset on Friday and ended at sunset on Saturday, Mark's gospel tells us that the women went out and bought the necessary spices and prepared them along with the perfumes in order to further anoint Jesus' body. It was too late on Saturday to go to the tomb, so they waited. Matthew tells us that the two women came to the tomb toward the dawn of the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 21 informs us that it was still dark. Matthew identifies the women as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mary Magdalene had met Jesus somewhere in Galilee, and he cast out 7 demons from her. She then became one of his disciples. The other Mary mentioned here is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. She, like Mary Magdalene, was present at the cross. She saw the place where Jesus was buried. It's important to note that the women came back to the tomb that morning not expecting resurrection. They were simply going back to the tomb to complete the anointing of Jesus' body for burial, which was cut short on Friday because of the approaching Sabbath. Like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had believed that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They too saw the chief priests and the rulers deliver up Jesus to be condemned to death, and they saw him crucified. And it is now the third day since these things had happened. In other words, the two Marys' hopes, like the two on the Emmaus Road, were shattered, as in their minds, the earthly life and ministry of Jesus came to a disastrous conclusion. Their grief was most likely evident in their countenance, just like the two on the road to Emmaus who looked sad. In John's gospel, he tells us that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. With this in mind, It must have been a most difficult, grief-laden journey on the road to the tomb of Jesus. Now, if that wasn't enough, the woman also, as they walked to the tomb, had this in mind. How are we going to actually move the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb? They could not finish anointing Jesus' body until that stone was removed, and they did not have the ability to move it on their own. So they must have pondered this as they walked. Before we move on, please note that the other gospel writers reveal the fact that there were other women who came to the tomb that morning. Now, there's no contradiction with Matthew and the other gospels, just a matter of perspective and a purpose from each gospel writer. For the record, Mark states that Salome and the mother of James were there. Luke adds that a woman by the name of Johanna was there. She was the wife of one of Herod's stewards. Other women were there as well, according to Luke 24:10. All that to say, there was a group of women who, out of unashamed love for Jesus, had bravely followed him to Calvary, had boldly and fearlessly stood by him at the cross. They loyally stayed around and witnessed his burial, and then courageously returned to the tomb as soon as they were able in order to complete the proper anointing of Jesus' body. As many have observed, these women were the last to leave our Lord at his death and the first to return to find the empty tomb and to see the risen Jesus. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Let's focus on angels for a moment. The word angel means messenger. Recall that the angel brought the message to the Virgin Mary that she would conceive in her womb by the Holy Spirit and bear a son whose name would be Jesus, Luke 1:31. An angel informed Joseph that Mary was to give birth to Jesus, who was to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. At Jesus' birth, an angel proclaimed the good news of great joy that will be for all people. "For unto you is this born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And then suddenly there were a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here, another miraculous occasion, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and an angel comes on the scene. The angel came forth both to roll back the stone from the tomb entrance and to bring a message to proclaim the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Interestingly, neither here nor anywhere else in the New Testament is Jesus' actual resurrection recorded for us. In light of that, the New Testament stresses the witness of an accomplished event and a witness to a risen Savior. And here the angel is the first to bear witness to proclaim the message of resurrection. Note that the angel's coming was accompanied by a great earthquake, but this was not just a natural happenstance, a natural earthquake. Matthew says that the earthquake was specifically caused by the angel coming down from heaven. The coming of the angel marked an invasion into the physical world by the heavenly. We read in Matthew 27 of a similar supernatural earthquake which took place upon Jesus' death at Calvary. The angel's appearance, verse 3, was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. This is a human description trying to describe something they never had seen before. It was like a blinding light shining forth from his person. His clothing was like the sun shining off the surface of freshly fallen snow. His appearance reflected one who served in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And one last note about the angel. He did not roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out of the sealed tomb. He was already gone. In John's account of the events after the resurrection, Jesus appeared in the middle of a room that was locked. Jesus in his glorified, risen body did not need doors opened. He did not need the stone to be rolled away. That said, the stone was rolled away so that people could look into the tomb and see that it was empty. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verses 62 through 67, that the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned about the statements Jesus had made, that they were afraid they'd come true. Jesus said numerous times, I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. So they demanded that guards be posted, and Pilate had the tomb sealed with his seal, and he ordered guards to be posted at the door of the tomb. These war-hardened, courageous Roman soldiers guarding the tomb were so frightened by the angel, they trembled, they shook. The Greek word means that they were thrown into a tremor of fear, and they apparently fainted. They laid lifeless on the ground. So do you see what God has done here? Any obstacles that the women may have faced were removed. There were no guards, so they didn't have to fear that. There was no seal to break and no stone to roll away. In verses 5 through 7, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. There are 6 parts to the angel's message to the women. Number 1, in verse 5a, the angel comforted the women. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Remember, as the women made their way to the tomb, they most probably experienced the earthquake, which no doubt would have shook them up even more than they were already shaken up. Then they saw the very angel that terrified the guards. They too would have been petrified by this out-of-this-world appearance, but the angel encouraged them, do not be afraid. Note that the angel comforted only the women. They loved the Lord. They were seeking the Lord. The angel says nothing to the scared, stiff soldiers. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 reminds us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And I must say this as well. Our world is fixated on angels. There's all kinds of different shapes and sizes and looks of angels. And people have angel pictures and angel everything in their homes and in their gardens. And there are some people that actually worship angels. Angels are servant spirits, ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. They are not meant to be worshiped. Only God is to be worshiped. In the Bible, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John tells us this. He saw an angel and he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. But the angel said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And he closes out saying, worship God. Number 2. The angel reminded the women in verse 5b, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He reminded the women of the crucifixion, which would seem odd here. They didn't need a reminder. They had been there just a few days earlier when Jesus breathed his last breath. They saw Jesus buried in a tomb. However, it was important for the angel to emphasize Jesus' death first because of what the angel would proclaim next. Number 3, the angel proclaimed to the women, verse 6a, he's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Literally, he was raised. He's gone out from the grave. This is the most important declaration. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, John 19:30. When he rose from the dead, God the Father said, I am satisfied. As I closed our service out last week, the empty tomb is God's amen to Jesus's "it is finished." All who Jesus is, all that Jesus said, all that he was on this earth is now validated by his Father in heaven. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, Hebrews 7:25. Note the angel's comment as he said, "It's a mild rebuke." The angel reminds the women that Jesus' resurrection should not have taken them by surprise. After all, it was what Jesus said would happen all along as he walked this earth. He mentioned numerous times that he would die, but that he would rise on the third day. Then, next, the angel invited the women to see for themselves. Verse 6, "Come, see the place that he lay." Put another way, "Come on in and see for yourselves." The angel's invitation is for the women to not take his word for it, but to see for themselves that Jesus was not there. The women went in, and Luke chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 says, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happens that while they were there, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men suddenly stood in front of them in dazzling apparel. The angel who spoke to them had gone into the tomb with them and was joined with another angel. Now there were two angels, and according to John 20:12, they were sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Luke 24:5 tells us the angels asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" John gives us a glimpse into what the women would have seen besides the angels. John writes in chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, "The linen cloths were lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." In short, the empty tomb was a scene of perfect order, unlike any type of a scene that would come from a grave robbery. Grave robbers would not have carefully unwrapped the body and then left the grave clothes neatly behind, let alone fold the face cloth. In fact, the presence of the spices in the folds of the linen cloths, it would be impossible to unwrap a corpse without damaging the wrappings. The only way these linen cloths could have been lying in the very place that they were when Jesus was put there was that he rose from the dead. He rose up through them. That he went through the grave clothes. That he went through the stone that was covering the entrance to the tomb. And all that tells us is that he is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the glorious message of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus died. And Jesus died just like every other religious leader that's ever lived on this earth. But they're still in the grave. See, Jesus died just as he said he would. But the grave could not hold Jesus. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death, Acts 2:24. Yes, he willingly laid down his life for our sins. But the scriptures are clear in Acts 2:27. His soul was not abandoned by God. His body did not see corruption as he rose triumphant over sin and death and hell. And we have forgiveness today. We have hope today. We have assurance today because Jesus lives. Number 5. The angel commanded the women to go. Verse 7a, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead." Remember, the other disciples were huddled together. They were worried that the Romans were going to come in and do the same thing to them. And the angel says, "Go quickly. Tell these guys what happened." There's a sense of urgency to take this message out. The good news that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is alive, he is risen. And it makes me think today of the urgency that I need to have in my heart, the urgency that all of us should have in our hearts for a world that has fallen into sin and dying in sin. We have the message of the resurrection. We have the message of Jesus Christ, Our lives have been radically turned upside down, transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a message to tell. And as the angel told the women to go quickly, God is telling all of us today to go quickly and to tell the world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And then number six, the angel informed the women in verse 7b, behold, tell them, listen up now, pay attention. Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. The word before is translated from the Greek proago, and it translated ahead in the NESB and the NET. It finds its roots in the Greek word, which means to lead forward or to proceed. As the next clause indicates, there you will see him. Jesus will precede his disciples to Galilee. There in Galilee, Jesus will lead them forward from there. They could do nothing without him. Here the angel was simply repeating what Jesus had said earlier when he was with his disciples, alive and well in Matthew 26, 32. He told them, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Note that this eventual meeting in Galilee does not exclude Jesus' prior appearances in Judea, one of which is going to happen next in our text. In verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. The women obeyed, and they went quickly. And it was something that would have been easy to do because they heard the news that Jesus was risen from the dead, and they couldn't wait to tell others, and they ran to tell the disciples. These women had been faithful, and they continued to be faithful. They couldn't wait to tell the good news. As they departed, Matthew tells us that they were filled with fear and with great joy. In other words, they had mixed feelings, and that's understandable. Everything had happened so fast. They were going to the tomb expecting to anoint a dead body, but instead they were confronted by an angel in an empty tomb, and they were given a message to proclaim. And they went with great joy. There was a little fear mixed with it. Perhaps fear of some of the unknowns that have yet to be revealed. They still had not seen the resurrected Christ. What would he look like? What would that whole scene look like? Yet, they went. They went, and their joy was visibly expressed in their running to tell the other disciples. It demonstrated that by faith, they believed the angels' proclamations, even though they had yet to see their risen Lord. And then, verse 9, and behold, wait a minute, listen up. They were running to tell the others, and behold, Jesus met them. And he said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The women's response shows that they recognized Jesus. Although he had not identified himself in the greeting, John indicates that Mary Magdalene recognized Jesus' voice and called him Rabboni. This is the emphatic of the word regularly translated rabbi. It does mean teacher, but it also means my Lord, my master. It's an expression of personal faith. Yes, it was Jesus. And the only emotion they displayed was one of sheer joy. Seeing Jesus cast away all their fears, and they bowed the knee before him, and they worshiped him, and Jesus received the worship. That the women worshiped Jesus, and he received it, witnesses to his deity that he is the Son of God. And also note that they took hold of his feet. They were bowed down before him, clinging to him, worshiping him. And it also shows us that Jesus' resurrected body had substance to it. It was not a spirit. It could be grasped. It could be touched. And later on, a week later, Thomas would actually put his hands in Jesus' side and touch the nail prints in his hands. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Jesus reiterated to them the same thing the angel told them, do not be afraid. Those who believe in Jesus have no cause for fear. Here, this was a time of great joy, a time of excitement to celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin and death. Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then repeats the angel's instructions, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. This repetition builds anticipation towards the closing verses of Matthew's gospel. And again, as I mentioned earlier, there were other resurrection appearances before Galilee, and we can see that in the other gospels. But the focal point of Matthew's gospel is his summary as he comes to the end of his gospel of the climactic meeting in Galilee. And I want you to note something else. Jesus refers to his disciples as brothers. We all know what happened to the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They all ran off. They all ditched him, except for a few. Jesus calls them his brothers. It's an intimate word which underscores his love for them and his willingness to restore the broken fellowship that happened when he was arrested and crucified and they ran the other way. There is no sin that any of us could commit that would cause Jesus to not forgive us if we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. One more thing to ponder before we move on. All four Gospels affirm that the women were the first to see the empty tomb. Matthew and John affirm that Jesus appeared to the women first. Mary Magdalene, and then at least one other. Now in Jesus' day, a woman's testimony was not valid in a Jewish court of law. Their word held nothing, held no weight. This is the reason that the disciples didn't believe the women's testimony regarding the resurrection when they told them in the first place. Luke 24:11 says, the women's words seemed to them like an idle tale. Yet, God chose women to be the first official testifiers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But why? Why didn't Jesus appear first to the men so that the testimony of his resurrection would be more widely accepted? The common answer, and it is a very valid point, is this. For the simple reason of quieting down accusations that the event of the resurrection was fabricated. The apostles invented the story of the resurrection. They certainly would not have written it. The women witnessed it first. Their word held no weight. It would raise all kinds of problems with the credibility both of their sources and of the actual event of resurrection. In addition to this valid argument, I have another thought as to why Jesus revealed himself first to the women and then told them to go and tell the men. In light of the catastrophic events in the Garden of Eden, this was a deliberate choice of Jesus. And here's what I mean. In the Garden of Eden, Eve took the forbidden fruit and she ate it and she gave some to Adam and he took it and ate. Enter the curse. Now, knowing that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, Romans 5:12, all the while acknowledging that Adam was responsible for his actions and for the fall of mankind into sin, nonetheless, the woman is always remembered as the one who offered the fruit to the man, the fruit that brought the curse and its consequences, which is death. For Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the risen Christ, she received the good news, and she's told to go give the good news, the good fruit of the gospel, to the men. The good news about the resurrected one, who will redeem the sinner from the curse by becoming a curse for them, bringing not death, but life. Just a thought. Back to Matthew. Interestingly, the premeditated spin of the Jewish religious leaders began almost immediately in order to explain away the truth that Jesus literally rose from the dead. The logic of the religious leaders' spin doesn't hold up on three fronts. First, plan A failed miserably. Recall from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 62 through 64. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Sealing the tomb and placing armed guards obviously didn't work. And an empty tomb perpetuated the religious leaders' fear that the disciples stole his body and would spread the news around that Jesus rose from the dead. Second, take a look in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 14. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Plan B was extremely weak at its core. Based upon the stellar reputation of the Roman soldier, it was legendary, by the way. A soldier, let alone multiple soldiers, would never, ever have fallen asleep on the job. And if they were asleep, why would they admit to sleeping on the job when it could cost them their very life? And if they were asleep, how would they have known what happened to the body of Jesus? But money talked, even in their day. Verse 15 says, "They took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So paying off the guards perpetuated the spin that the disciples stole the body of Jesus while supposedly discounting Jesus' rising from the dead. But the logic of the religious leaders' spin that Jesus' disciples stole the body is obliterated with reality. The disciples' courage during and after Jesus' arrest and trial and death was glaringly absent. They literally did not have the ability to carry out such a plot. Remember, again, except for a small group, they all left in fear. They all scattered around. They hid. And even if his disciples would have attempted to steal Jesus' body, it is highly improbable that in their fear and in their timidity, they could have overpowered a group of armed Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, the leader amongst them, Peter, couldn't even stand up to a servant girl when she identified him as one of Jesus' followers. Takes more faith to believe the concocted spin of the religious leaders than it does to accept the truth of the resurrection. In the end, the scriptures are clear. There is no theft of the body. Jesus was resurrected, and he walked this earth in his glorified body, and not just for a couple of hours, but for 40 days. And he was seen and touched by Mary Magdalene and by Peter and the rest of his apostles, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time. And all that tells us is that he is risen. He is risen indeed. My brothers and sisters, thanks be to God for the empty tomb. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. It is the point on which Christianity stands or falls. For without the resurrection, Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, the Son of God in flesh. And the words he spoke are lies. And the words of the Bible are lies and cannot be trusted. Without the resurrection, the cross would have been in vain. There would be no forgiveness of sins, no salvation, no hope now or for the future, no life filled with righteousness and peace and joy in the here and now or later. It is Jesus' resurrection that validates his atoning death, proving that Jesus' death for our sins has been accepted by God the Father, and we are therefore saved and secured in him. It is Jesus' resurrection that makes available to us the indwelling, never-leaving Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to understand God's word, the ability to say no to sin, the ability to live life in a Christ-like way. It is Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope, not the world's kind of hope that is never sure, but a guaranteed hope that it will happen and that there is more to this life than we experience every day here on this earth. There is one day awaiting all who believe, eternal life in heaven, eternal life in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God that Jesus is risen from the dead. Praise God that he lives forevermore. Echoing the words of Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I go back to my question that I opened up with. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Again, not the Jesus Christ the world makes him out to be. Not the Jesus Christ of the History Channel. The Jesus Christ of the gospel, of God's word. Do you believe in Jesus? He is the one who died in your place so that you could have your sins forgiven. He is the one that was buried so that he rose again on the third day, validating what he did. And the message of the gospel is the most important thing you could ever, ever hear throughout your entire life. Nothing is more important. Paul wrote, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul was a religious leader. He was a learned man. He was a religious person. He was a person of power. He was a Jew. And when he heard the gospel, all those things paled in comparison. They were like dung, he said, to his salvation in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ today, everything that you have is worthless. It will get you nothing. Sure, it might get you a nice house and a nice car and a nice life, but it will not get you eternal life. Sure, it's good to go to church, and it's good to pray, and it's good to read the Bible, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those things will not get you to heaven. Please, please understand what I'm telling you. There is nothing in this world, nothing, absolutely nothing that can get you to heaven but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. Every one of us is a sinner. You may define sin in a different way. You might define sin the way the world defines it or how you want it to look. But sin is sin, and God says sin is sin. And it's agreeing with God that I'm a sinner, that I do the things that I'm not supposed to do. Jesus died for those sins. He died in your place so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins, because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's possible because he was raised on the third day. God wants to give you today the free gift of eternal life that comes in and through Jesus Christ. And it's all right here in the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us clearly in Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know how I know that Jesus is real? You know how I know that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did die for my sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day? Because the Word of God tells me so. And when I trusted the Jesus of the Bible, my life was turned upside down. It was transformed by the power of the gospel. And each day it continues to be transformed. And I long that for everyone here. I was a churchgoer for 26 years. I did good things. I knew stuff that was in the Bible. But one day I heard the gospel and I realized that I was going to hell because none of that stuff could save me. And on the day that I heard the gospel and I heard of Jesus, I said, that's what I need. That's what I've been missing. And I pray that's you today if you don't know Jesus. And it's not hard. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you want to be a follower of me? Here's your checklist. Read all the books of the Bible. Learn memory verses. Pray 2-3 hours a day. You don't have to do any of that. Jesus just says, trust me. Confess your sins. Believe that God the Father raised me from the dead and you will be saved. And then guess what? You're going to want to read every book of the Bible. You're going to want to memorize verses from the Bible. You're going to want to take the Bible and be able to apply it to your life so your life reflects Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, all today is Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and colored eggs and all that stuff. And I'm not saying that's bad, good, or indifferent. But man, it pales in comparison to the Savior. It pales in comparison. If you want to know more about a saving relationship with Jesus, please talk with me after the service or talk to somebody that you came with. We will be glad to share Jesus with you. Not Jesus that I'm just going to tell you from my own mind, Jesus from the Word of God. Because the Jesus that comes from my mind is the Jesus that comes from the Bible. Because my mind can't even begin to wrap itself around who Jesus is and what he's done until I know him in a personal way. So I close with that question. Do you believe the gospel? If you do, I pray that you're as excited as those Marys were that saw Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday. That you're so excited that you can't wait. There's an urgency to go tell other people. Pray. Ask God to open up doors for you. He will. He will open the doors. And be ready, in season and out of season, to give people the truth of God's word so that they too can be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this one day a year that we set aside to totally focus in on the resurrection of Jesus. But every day should be a celebration of our risen Savior. And so, Father, as we focus today, as we sing today, as we pray today, as we heard from your word today about our risen Savior, may each day be a day where we worship him, where we bow down before him, where we give him our day. No matter what lies ahead, give it to him. Ask him to walk with us. Ask him to talk with us. Ask him to teach us. Ask him to grow us. Ask him to transform us into his image and likeness. Lord, may we be bright lights for Jesus Christ, never backing down from an opportunity to share him, never designating an area or people group that I don't want to go to so they don't really deserve to hear the word. Take our timidity away, take our fears away, and give us a spirit of great strength that comes from Jesus Christ and the word and the Holy Spirit power. We love you, Father. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.